portion of scripture that David just read. But you know, you don't have to be in your 70s or 80s to be lonely. You can be even a teenager and alone on this planet of 6 billion people. And I just want us this morning to come to grips with that wonderful truth that God has given to us. I'm going to ask that we look to the Lord in prayer. Grant, O Christ, that in these moments before us, that Thou would speak to each and every one of us. And by the end of this hour, might we have been confronted with this wonderful truth that we never are alone. And we shall be careful to give Thee the praise, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now this morning, if you have your Bibles, I'm going to ask you to take them and turn with me to the Gospel of St. John. And I want you to notice a little verse that is tucked away, and maybe some of you haven't seen it before. It's found in the words of verse 29. Jesus is gradually, majestically making his way to the cross. And he says there in chapter 8 of the Gospel of John, verse 29, "And he that sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone." I want to begin my message this morning by quoting two men out of the past. One was a missionary, the other was a minister. First, the missionary. When David Livingstone, the great missionary to Africa, returned to England for a brief visit toward the end of his life, he was honored by Queen Victoria. The cities and the universities held him in high regard. During his short stay, he was asked to address the students at Cambridge University. Very simply and very quietly, he said to these students, "Gentlemen, shall I tell you what it was that kept me true to my resolve through all those dark years in the dark continent? It was the words of a gentleman, 'Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age.'" David Livingstone was never alone. And now the words of a minister. Dr. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the great Baptist minister of the past, once gave a very remarkable statement that throws light upon the truth that I'm trying to get across this morning in the message. Quoting Dr. Spurgeon, he said, I cannot recollect 15 minutes when I was not conscious of the presence of Christ. Now that's an amazing statement. Charles Haddon Spurgeon was never alone. And there you have two dedicated people out of the past who could testify of God's abiding presence in their lives. And then we come to the text. Here in verses 28 and 29. We find in verse 28 that Jesus speaks about his coming death on the cross. And then in verse 29, he tells about the divine support that he has received from God the Father during this critical time of his life. Listen again to the words of Jesus from the text. "He that sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone." Phillips, in his rendering of these words, is a little more emphatic. He says, "The one who sent me is with me now. The Father has never left me alone." And there you have the unbroken fellowship that God the Son had with God the Father during his life on this planet. I want you in the time this morning to hold tenaciously to those words. The Father has not left me alone. So with Christ, so with us. Enemies, friends, and even our relatives may abandon us in the hour of our desperate need, but not so of Christ. He has promised never to leave us. You are never alone. And I want you to notice how this plays out in life. Think first of all of this wonderful truth, that we never walk alone, for God is our companion. Now, will you let the reality of that statement get a hold of you? Will you, in the moments that we have, let it grip you, that we never walk alone, because we have a companion? You know, it's interesting as we go to the Bible that the Christian life is described as a walk. It's a warfare. You and I know that. We are in a tremendous battle against Satan. And Satan the sifter is going to do everything in his power to trip you up and to trip me up. And perhaps he has. But the Christian life is also described as a walk. Think for a moment. The kind of walk that we believers in Christ are to experience day by day in our lives. The Bible says we are to walk in newness of life. The old life is passed away. We are to walk honestly, as in the day. We are to walk by faith. The Word of God says in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, that we are to walk in the Spirit and make no provision for the flesh. We are to walk worthy as Christians of the life into which God has extended this invitation to us. We are to walk in love. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2. That's quite a statement. I wonder this week if you and I have been practicing that, practicing the life of love under the mastery of the indwelling Holy Spirit. You know, there's a lot of Christians that just don't love people. We are to walk in love. We are to walk as children of light and not as children of darkness. We are to come out from the world. We are to walk circumspectly. We are to walk in Him. In Colossians chapter 4, verse 5, Paul says, we are to walk in wisdom. We are to walk in the light, and we are to walk in truth. Now this, and nothing less than this, is the manner of life that you and I are called upon as Christians to exhibit. And I admit this morning that it's difficult. It's not easy to walk that type of life. But in the same breath, might I hasten to add that though it is difficult, it is possible. And though we are feeble and frail travelers across this great expanse of wilderness called life, we need to be awakened to the glorious realization that we never walk alone, that God is always right there with us. He is our companion to direct us in the way in which we ought to go. Let me give you two inspiring examples of what I am driving about, and they are both out of the past. In China during World War II, the occupying Japanese military forces imprisoned the teachers and the students of a missionary school. As David McCaslin tells the story, he writes these words about the missionaries, the students and the teachers at that missionary school. He says, and I'm quoting, as they traveled toward their place of confinement, someone began singing the words of an old familiar hymn. Soon all prisoners joined in. God is still on the throne, and He will remember His own. Though trials may press us and burdens distress us, He will never leave us alone. McCaslin goes on to write, "It remained their theme song for nearly 3 years until they were released at the end of World War II. These prisoners realized that even there in their confinement, that they were not alone, and they didn't walk alone, and they never went through anything alone because they had a companion." The other example comes from one of the greatest missionaries who ever lived, a man by the name of Hudson Taylor, who spent most of his life in China as a missionary. After he returned from his first visit to China, he was deeply impressed with the tremendous need of placing missionaries in that land. And then God put an unusual burden upon his heart for the people of China. And one day it seemed as though the Son of God came to him directly and said, "Hudson, I am going to evangelize inland China. If you will walk with me, I will do it through you." And the challenge was gladly accepted. And during the years that followed, this man who walked and worked for God, he saw over 1,000 missionaries go to China to be missionaries of the cross. And there you have one who realized in his service for Christ and one who realized in his suffering for Christ that he never walked alone, because there was always one that walked with him and he had a companion. The Christ who stated long ago in the words of our text, "The Father has not left me alone," is forever both with us this morning, both in our suffering and in our service. If only I could get close enough to you this morning and speak to you perhaps one-on-one and leave this exhilarating truth with you, that you are never alone. You never walk alone, because you have a companion, and he indwells you in the person and in the power of the Spirit of the living God. And he is always right there with you. I wonder, my dear friend, have you found that exhilarating truth to be true in your life? Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Have you experienced the indwelling and the inworking of the Spirit of the living God, who is right there every day with you? You are never alone. We never walk alone, because we have a companion. I encourage you this morning. Let it grip you. You do not know what tomorrow is going to bring forth. And it's wonderful to know that whatever we go through, God is with us. We never walk alone. We have a companion. But that leads me to my second truth from the text. Not only do we never walk alone, but it's interesting as believers that we never pray alone, because we have a helper. During this time of the life of Jesus Christ, he never prayed alone. And during this time of our most wonderful, intimate fellowship with God in our prayer time, it's wonderful to know that we never pray alone. Listen to the moving words of Christ to his disciples when he said over there in John chapter 14, verse 26, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter." Now note these thrilling words, "that he," speaking of the Holy Spirit, "may abide with you forever." The Greek word paraclete, from which we get the English word comforter, literally means one called alongside of to help you and to assist you. Thus, a helper. Or as the NIV renders it, but the counsel of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was sent by God the Father and Christ the Son to help us as believers and in many different ways, and one being in our praying. You know, Paul was writing to the church at Rome, and one day he says, as he wrote to the church in Rome in Romans chapter 8, verse 26, I'm reading it from the NIV, he says, in the same way the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. We do not know what we ought to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. Now let me get a little personal here for just a moment. Many other times when I have gone to God in prayer, only to find no joy in it. Now, there are many reasons for that. It might be the way I'm feeling. It might be that I've become upset. It might be I've allowed something to get into my experience with Christ and I've lost the joy. But I'm sure that could be true of you. Many were the times you might have come to pray and there was no joy. And perhaps the reality was lost and God seemed a long way off. And you couldn't seem to get through. And then before long, it seemed that I was not the only one there, but another, the Holy Spirit who lives within me, was there to help me over my lack of joy and put within me the desire to pray. And that can happen. Hudson Taylor, again quoting, was a wonderful example of this. Once when he was asked if he ever prayed without conscious joy, he replied, often. And sometimes I pray on with my heart feeling like wood. And then he added this truth. He said, often, two of the most wonderful answers have come when prayer has been a real effort of faith without any joy whatever. And it was during these times of coldness of feelings, but certainly not coldness of heart, that Hudson Taylor came to grips with a wonderful truth that even when it was hardest to pray, that was the time that he prayed the hardest. And he experienced there was yet another there with him that lifted his spirits and gave him encouragement. And some of the greatest blessings came in his prayer life when it was the most difficult, hardest time to pray, because he recognized that he wasn't alone. And we aren't. If you and I this morning could only realize that wonderful truth, that we never pray alone, that the Holy Spirit of God is the divine inspirer of all of our prayers. He awakens within us the desire to pray. He puts the special burden of prayer upon our hearts so that we find ourselves praying out what the Spirit of God has prayed in. The Holy Spirit puts God's will within our lives so that we ask what He desires of us. And we ask according to His will. Is it any wonder that Charles Spurgeon, the great Baptist minister, was right when he said, for real business at the mercy seat, give me a homemade prayer, a prayer that comes out of the depths of your heart, not because you created it, but, says Spurgeon, because the Holy Spirit put it there. And so he does. Is it any wonder that he is rightly called in the Old Testament the Spirit of grace and the Spirit of supplication? Your prayer life this morning would be as dead as an Egyptian mummy if it wasn't for the Holy Spirit. He tells us when to pray and how to pray and to whom to pray for. He awakens within us the burden of prayer. He makes prayer a living reality. And we pray out what the Spirit of God has prayed in. This is what Paul was talking about when he was writing to the Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Isn't it wonderful this morning? We never walk alone because we have a companion. But we never pray alone because we have a helper. It could be that someone could be here this morning saying, Pastor Reg, I don't know how to pray. Because prayer is a learning process. It's a school that you and I will never graduate from. We're always learning. Andrew Murray was right when he wrote that volume. It's a classic, with Christ in the School of Prayer. But I want to tell you something. When the Spirit of God is let loose within your life and my life, you do learn to pray. And it's not long before he teaches you what to say and how to say it. And there's inculcated into every prayer life thanksgiving and petition and intercession and communion and worship. Well, who teaches me to do that? The Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Holy Trinity, just as real as you are, plays just as much an important part in your life as God the Father and God the Son. We ought to get it down this morning. You never pray alone, because the Spirit of God is right there to help us. We never walk alone, because we have a comforter. We never pray alone, because we have a helper. And then I want you to consider this truth. We never stand alone, because we have a defender. Notice again the words of Christ there in the text, verse 29. The Father has not left me alone. And through all that the Son of God went through, and through all that the sons of God will go through, you and I, we are never left alone. God will be present with us. We never stand alone. We don't. Now, it is untrue to say that taking our stand for Christ is an easy thing. It's not an easy thing. And some of you have found that to be true in your day-by-day experience. To go out to the local place where you work and take your stand for Christ is pretty difficult. If we had more young people here this morning and they were to go to the local high school or the college to take their stand for Christ, it's difficult. It's not easy. Where you work and where you live. And no one said it is. But thank God this morning it is possible. Because we have a defender. You know, there's a good number of statements in the New Testament regarding our stand for Jesus Christ and what we should do. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13, stand fast in the faith. You know, we're living in a day today when it's just amazing what is happening to the evangelical faith. Just turn on your television. It's amazing what people are coming up with regarding Christology and the doctrine of the Holy Spirit and the doctrine of the church. Boy, the church, the local church assembly, the ecclesia is taking a terrific beating today. We've got all independent satellites orbiting outside of the church. Multi-ministries. They've never come in under the sanctity of the church, but everyone's going their own way, doing their own thing. What a day the church is taking. What a beating. And you and I as evangelical Christians are to stand for the faith. And I'm talking about the faith within a centralized, evangelical, fundamental church. God works through his church. And we aren't talking about a building. We're talking about where God's people meet. Taking a stand for the faith. That's difficult. It's not easy. Many people today don't believe in the virgin birth. You want to accept it? You can. If you don't want to accept it, that really doesn't matter. The deity of Christ. The doctrine of the Trinity. The second coming of Christ. Standing for the faith. Paul says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty with which Christ has made you free. I was telling my Sunday school class this morning, you know, it's just wonderful to know that when we accepted Christ as our Savior, that he's given us all we need. A man is never so free as when he's in Christ. You don't have to be running off to this place and that place. All that you need is in Christ. He fulfills everything your heart desires. And Paul says, don't let anybody take away the liberty that you have in Jesus Christ. To the Philippians, Paul wrote, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 7, Paul writes, stand fast in the Lord. Now, I'm the first to admit this morning that these admonitions, as set forth by the Apostle Paul upon the pages of the New Testament, they are not easy to accomplish. Is it any wonder that Paul writes these words in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 13, therefore put on the whole armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. The Authorized puts it this way, and having done all, to stand. In other words, what Paul was saying was, there's going to come a time when it's even going to be difficult for Christians to stand for Christ. And it seems to me that that day has come. And then Paul writes, if God be for us, who can be against us? And there you see, my Christian friend, we never stand alone because God is there to defend us. Now you can claim that promise where you live, where you spend most of your time, you never stand alone. There was no one that had to stand alone more than the great Martin Luther, the instigator of the Protestant Reformation. He was called upon again and again to experience this truth that he never stood alone. Many times during those dark days he spent in the monastery, he experienced the joy of knowing that God was standing right there with him. And though there were many that turned their backs upon Martin Luther, he stood alone, but he didn't, because there was one that was with him. He wrote, he said, if I did not see that the Lord kept watch over the ship, I should long since have abandoned the helm. But I see him through the storm, strengthening the tackling, handling the yards, spreading the sails, yes, more commanding the very winds. Now listen to his closing statement. Should I not be a coward if I were to abandon my post? Let him govern. Let him carry us forward. Let him hasten or delay. We will fear nothing, for he is with us. And there Martin Luther experienced this exhilarating truth from the text that Jesus was talking about. The Father has never left me alone. And as it was for Christ, so it is for you and I. We never walk alone because we have a companion. We never pray alone because we have a helper. We never stand alone because we have a defender. Isn't that wonderful? Let me give you something that's going to touch each and every one of us if the Lord tarries. We never die alone because we have a conqueror. The same God who was with Christ throughout his ordeal on the cross and eventually his horrible death for our sins has promised to be right with us right through the very process of dying and beyond. Give words to the comforting. Give ear to the comforting and challenging and confident words of David way back in the Old Testament, Psalm 23, verse 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Now note the words, for thou art with me. That's what David said. Now let us jump out of the pages of the Old Testament and get into the reality of the New Testament and listen to what the greatest missionary other than Jesus Christ who ever lived said. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Verses 55 and 56 and 57, he says, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. Now note, but thanks be unto God, who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And there you have both David out of the Old Testament and Paul out of the New Testament, absolutely convinced and totally persuaded that the same God who guides us and keeps us in life is the same God who is going to victoriously carry us through the experience of death. Someone says, well, how is this possible? You know how it's possible? Because death met its match in the death and in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And this same Christ is now present within each believer as we face the demands of death. And thus it enables us to face up to the reality of death, but at the same time, the finality of victory over death. Listen, my dear friends, we are not like one sect who says, sickness is not real, death is not real, suffering is not real, it is real. And we face up to the reality of it. But thank God to the finality of it, that it's been defeated. And you and I go from life to life. I wonder how much we're even going to pass through death. Because death is nothing more than a sleep. And then you're awakened in the conscious presence of Almighty God. We never face death alone because of this glorious truth that we have a conqueror. One of the greatest preachers who ever lived was a man by the name of W.E. Sangster, one of the great evangelical Methodist preachers of the past. As he lay dying, he wrote Billy Graham a letter which stated, and I quote, he said, Billy, all my life I have preached that Jesus Christ is adequate for every crisis. I have but a few days to live, and oh, Billy, Christ is indeed adequate in the hour of death. Tell everyone it is true. Tell them for me that God is wonderfully near his children when we come to the end of life's road. We never die alone because we have a conqueror, those of us who know Jesus Christ. But oh, my dear friend, on the other hand, there are thousands of people this morning outside of Jesus Christ who do die alone. In a recent copy of Christianity Today, there was an article entitled, Dying Alone. It really moved me as I read it. Dying alone. As it told about 12 Baptist women in a township in South Africa who care for abandoned and ashamed AIDS patients facing death. And then in that article, it states that there are 1,700 AIDS infections cases every day in that country, with life expectancy expected to shrink from 59 years in 2005 to 45 years in 2010. And we don't have it good here in America. And most of them will die never knowing God. A lean and very thin woman, it tells, lies motionless atop a pile of old blankets on a cold, mud-packed floor. Looking off into space, she whispers, I've been so bad in my lifetime, and God could never forgive me. And a lonely tear rolls down her cheek as she faces the inevitable. Oh, if only someone could have reached her with a glorious gospel message that she didn't have to die alone. There was one who died in her place. There was one who took his sins to eternal hell, never to be remembered, never to be recovered, never to be returned. There was one who paid the penalty for our sins on a cross. I tell you, my dear friend, nobody needs to face death like that diseased African woman. We have an abiding friend, Jesus Christ, who has conquered death and opened the way for us to spend eternity with him. For as Jesus has stated here in the words of our text, "And he that sent me is with me." Let me ask you, as we come down to the conclusion of this message, are you a sent one this morning? Well, if you're a Christian, you are. Sure you are. We have been sent forth into this world. That's what Jesus said. So send I you. Notice his words. And he that sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone. We're never alone. We never walk alone. Because we have a companion. We never pray alone. Because we have a helper. We never stand alone. Never. We're never alone. Because we have a defender. And thank God this morning, if the Lord tarries, you and I will never die alone. Because we have a conqueror, Jesus Christ. Have you found that to be true? If not, you can by receiving Jesus Christ to be the Lord and Savior of your life. And if you do, you will experience the joy of never being alone. Shall we pray?